candles in the sanctuary. I'm going to light my candle here in my office. The light doesn't represent that now God is present. The candle reminds us that God is always present, especially now, connecting us in our worship together. So I invite you, if you have a candle or perhaps your Bible or you need a warm cup of coffee, as we listen to the prelude, I ask that you get comfortable and be in a posture of prayer and worship. Welcome to Grace United Church of Christ, where no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And we're so glad that you can join us this day. Before we get going, a word of thanks for Jim, who is our tech person today, Jack, who is our liturgist, and Terry, who is in the sanctuary, who always brings in flowers and makes that space lovely. And also thanks to Perry Norris for his piano music this morning and accompanying music. I invite you to join me in the responsive call to worship. This is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. In a position of prayer, I invite us to join our hearts together in the prayer of invocation. Let us pray. Holy One, we tell your story today as a conspiracy of hearts, the defiant midwives, the laboring women, the daughter of power and the daughter of poverty, join forces to protect the children of Israel and so set the stage for liberation. Meet us here today and show us the gifts we have to offer in the service of your kingdom. Resilience, clear-sightedness, courage, compassion, setting the stage for a just world for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus 1, verses 8 through 2, verse 10. Now a new king came to power in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. He said to his people, "The Israelite people are now larger in number and stronger than we are. Come on, let's be smart and deal with them. Otherwise, they will grow in number. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and then escape from the land." As a result, the Egyptians put foremen of forced work gangs over the Israelites to harass them with hard work. They had to build storage cities named Pithom and Ramesses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they grew and spread. So much so that the Egyptians started to look at the Israelites with disgust and dread. So the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. They made their lives miserable with hard labor, making mortar and bricks, doing field work, and by forcing them to do all kinds of cruel work. The king of Egypt spoke to two Hebrew midwives named Shiphrah and Puah. "When you are helping the Hebrew women give birth and you see the baby being born, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, you can let her live." Now the two midwives respected God, so they didn't obey the Egyptian king's order. Instead, they let the baby boys live. So the king of Egypt called the two midwives and said to them, "Why are you doing this? Why are you letting the baby boys live?" The two midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women, they're much stronger and give birth before any midwives can get to them." So God treated the midwives well, and the people kept on multiplying and became very strong. And because the midwives respected God, God gave them households of their own. And then Pharaoh gave an order to all his people. "Throw every baby boy born to the Hebrews into the Nile River, but you can let the girls live." Now a man from Levi's household married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that the baby was healthy and beautiful, so she hid him for 3 months. When she couldn't hide him any longer, she took a reed basket and sealed it with black tar. She put the child
Yes.
Yes. Yes, I can hear Jack.
All right. You want me to start at Moses' birth?
Yep.
Here we go. Now a man from Levi's household married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that the baby was healthy and beautiful, so she hid him for 3 months. And when she couldn't hide him any longer, she took a reed basket and sealed it up with... Am I still working?
You're there. You're sideways, but you're there.
I noticed that. Hang on. No, I don't think that helps.
You're okay now.
Thank you. When the woman couldn't hide him any longer, she took a reed basket and sealed it up with black tar. She put the child in the basket and set the basket among the reeds at the riverbank. The baby's older sister stood watch nearby to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe in the river while her women servants walked along beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent one of the servants to bring it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child. The boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him, and she said, "This must be one of the Hebrews' children." Then the baby's sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Would you like me to go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter agreed, "Yes, do that." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I'll pay you for your work." So the woman took the child and nursed it, and after the child had grown, she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her son, and she named him Moses because, she said, "I pulled him out of the water."
Thanks, Jack, for reading our scripture this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. But seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no ears have heard or eyes have seen. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Have you ever heard a particular thought or idea or read a particular sentence that has stuck with you for days or weeks after you read or heard it? Perhaps that thought greets you first thing in the morning, pops up throughout your day, or resurfaces just before you go to bed at night. Often these persistent thoughts are invitations to reflect deeper and ask, why will this not leave me? More times than not, it is an invitation to open a new door, a new way of thinking, to grow in understanding. And isn't that life? Isn't that the faith journey that we've been on since the beginning? We are always changing and adapting to our experiences of the world, and these aha moments are keys land. Recently, I read a line from contemporary theologian and Christian mystic Richard Rohr that just won't leave my thoughts. He wrote, "You become the God you worship." It is so simple. You become the God you worship. Richard goes on to say that if the God you worship is a vengeful God, full of wrath, then it is no leap of the imagination that by and large you will live your life in that way. If the God you worship is constantly judging whether someone is worthy or not worthy, then guess what? That is most likely what you will do at work with your family and friends and maybe even at church. If the God you worship is full of compassion and grace, well then, when you are healthy in a good place, you too will be compassionate and gracious. So it is important for us to ask ourselves, who is the God we worship? It really does matter, especially when we are struggling in life or when we are trying to faithfully live out our Christian mission in the world. Who is God? Perhaps the central scripture passage that serves to answer this question in the Judeo-Christian tradition, referenced in the prophets, the Psalms, and the ministry of Jesus, is God's work in the Exodus narrative that Jack just began for us. God chooses to enter a brutal and violent situation of enslaved Israelites, and God works to liberate them from Egyptian oppression. So who is God? Throughout Scripture, God is the one that breaks the chains forged by oppressors, proclaims release to the captive, offers a way out of no way for those most suffering. God delivers them from the land of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea to new life. And so this morning, and for the next three Sundays, we will be looking at God as liberator, as revealed in the Exodus account, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And while God as liberator is nothing new, the academic study of liberation theology was founded in 1970s when liberation theologian Gustavo Gutierrez noticed the never-ending cycle of poverty in South America and how laws and rules kept people from what they needed. And he wrote in his book, A Theology of Liberation, groundbreaking work, that God has a preferential treatment or preferential option for the poor, meaning that God's liberative work, a love that frees those who are struggling, is in favor of the poor and marginalized who are suffering in the world. In Jesus' words, the last shall be first. Gutierrez goes on to say, God does not exclude those who aren't poor, but God begins in the most broken places, most in need of healing. And liberation theology always begins there, in real life circumstances of those who are suffering, because God's will is bent on this social transformation so that everyone has what they need. Let's think about it this way. Take those who need medical treatment. Some people can wait a week, they can wait 2 weeks or a month before getting a procedure done. It is not life or death to make an appointment and wait. Others can't waste time. They may need to go straight to the emergency room. And so too is God's preferential option for the poor, for the marginalized and the oppressed. Today, in part one, we will be focusing on God who enters the messiness of life. Our passage from Exodus reflects the very society Gutierrez says God enters to liberate and transform, although it did not start that way. In the first verses of Exodus, the Israelites are actually doing quite well. In fact, they are fruitful and multiplying, a sign that God's promise from Genesis continues to go with the descendants of Abraham. Things are going well until Scripture says a new king came to power. We are led to believe that this king is different from past kings. He does not know the history of his own land. He doesn't know the story of Joseph or the Israelites. He is ignorant and desperate to hold on to power. The prosperity of the Israelites frightens the king because to him, it threatens his power. And with no evidence, he creates a narrative that one day the Israelites will rise up, leave Egypt to join another kingdom, to take away his power. Well, he won't let that happen. He labels the Israelites as enemies, instills that fear into Egyptian people. He passes public policy, forces the Hebrew people into involuntary servitude. The king forces taskmasters over the Israelites, demanding them to build up infrastructure of the land, no doubt a large economic benefit at the expense of human life. Those policies force the Israelites to build granaries, holding grain that they will never have access to. The messiness of the Israelite situation is made clear in verse 13. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. Pharaoh thought he could dominate the Israelites, crush their spirits, their faith, their joy, force them into submission. And of course, in the pattern of most ruthless leaders, benefit financially and personally from this. The Hebrews are in a hopeless and helpless situation. After all, who can stand up to Pharaoh? Who could possibly change the laws of the land when they were created to subdue specific people? It is messy. For those that know our country's history well, and for those who are up to date on current events, you don't need me to really go any further to draw along the parallels with the Israelites and so many marginalized groups in the United States. For all those who have enjoyed the best of what our country has to offer, it often comes to the detriment of others. Not just now, but since the beginning. We celebrate the first Thanksgiving and Columbus Day, but have amnesia over the mass genocide of Native Americans. We want to tell the story about a young, scrappy country that grew to world superpower status overnight, but ignore the use of slave labor, free labor, that kickstarted our economy at the cost of thousands upon thousands of lives for generations to come. We lift up men of industry and politics, but don't confront the patriarchal systems that left women from participating fully, and even today, seeing a compensation gap. So here we are today, many of us trying to figure out why all of this call for social change, why is it happening now? The truth is, we haven't dealt with the messiness of the past. And we are seeing the consequences today. We see inequality in all aspects of our society, but especially economic inequality. According to the Poor People's Campaign, 34% of Ohioans, that's one in every three residents, are considered poor or low income. That is 3.8 million residents. When we break down the demographics, of the Black community, 61% are poor or low income. Among women, 40% are poor or low income. Among Latina or Latinx community, 59% are low income or poor. Now compare that to the white community, where that number is 33%. That's still a high number, but nearly half of what other demographics are going through. Why? Why is it that way? And with poverty comes a messiness in itself, a lack of affordable housing, health insurance, a lack of accessible fresh produce that offer a healthy lifestyle. And I've been here maybe 2.5 months, and as I drive around town, there is so much need. Looking out, I've been thinking of these words that Richard said, "You become the God you worship." And so what is God calling us to do in this space, in this time? Something amazing happens to the Israelites, and it drives Pharaoh mad. Despite all his efforts, the Israelites continue to have faith in their God. They continue to multiply. They continue to be fruitful, and worse for Pharaoh, they continue to survive. This angers Pharaoh and perceived as a threat to the empire. And just as King Herod will do in Jesus' time, Pharaoh passes a policy of genocide. He commands the Hebrew midwives to kill all Hebrew boys by throwing them in the Nile. But Pharaoh doesn't have the final word. Shifra and Puah resist the empire's genocide policy. Verse 17, now the two midwives respected God, so they didn't obey the Egyptian king's order. Instead, they let the baby boys live. Through their faith in God, knowing that what they were seeing was wrong, these two women begin a civil disobedience campaign, secretly keeping the children alive. They knew their penalty would be death if they were caught, but their God is one that longs for all life to prosper. And that God strengthens those who act courageously on that faith. Their courageous action sparks God's liberative work in Egypt. Through their protest, one boy in particular is saved from death, put in a basket, floated down the Nile River, picked up and raised in the palace. He will be one of many that God will use to deliver an enslaved people to freedom. And without Shifra and Pua, Moses would not have led people to the promised land, transforming the reality of the Israelites. It took an act of courage to reveal God's liberative presence in the darkest of places. And we can trust that God continues this work to create a more equitable society today, what Jesus' entire ministry was centered on, the kingdom of God, heaven on earth. So how will we answer that call? You become the God you worship. Liberation theologians say God works to transform the conditions of the poor and the marginalized. Shifra and Pua worship a God that seeks to protect and preserve life at all costs. In the week to come, I invite you to think about, what God do you worship? How is God calling you to live your faith in these days? How is God calling Grace United Church of Christ, as some will call a piece of the kingdom, to act in our community? And if this week you have an aha moment, I invite you to sit with that and listen to how God is still speaking to you. Amen. I now invite you to follow along with our hymn, In Egypt Under Pharaoh. And if you're at home, feel free to sing along. You're on mute, so you do not have to worry about that. So give it your all. Thank you. now we enter a time of prayer. And I apologize about the music. Let's see. Really quickly, I'm going to try to get back on the Hopefully that connection's a little bit better for us. So as we enter a time of prayer, a couple things we want to lift up. This coming Saturday, so next week, will be the funeral of Donald Gene Arledge. He passed away last week, and so we'll be having a memorial service for him at Sheridan Funeral Home next Saturday from 12:30 to about 1 will be the memorial service. And visitation will be before that. But keep the Arledge family in your prayers this week as you go ahead. We also want to lift up a joy that we have a preschool at the church that is starting tomorrow as their first day. And they have a full list and they're taking all the precautions they need to do with COVID. They have the playground all set up. And so this morning we'll offer prayers that they have a good beginning of their school year. And I'm excited to hear some kids' voices throughout the building and the craziness of what that means. So we'll keep them in our prayers. We'll keep the teachers in our prayers and also all the other schools in our area that are going back. And let us join God in a moment of prayer. Let us bow our heads. Life giver and pain bearer God, our world too often reflects the pain and suffering of the Hebrew people in Egypt. Some of us have never experienced want, while others know too well what it is like to have no place to stay. They know what it is like to work and work and work, one job, two jobs, only to be underinsured and still not have enough to make rent or pay for necessities. God, some of us have never experienced being cast aside because of our race, while others know too well that the color of their skin is threatening on sight for some. They know others find them suspicious even if they are just walking about town. They know they don't have real access to the things of other people's skin tones take for granted. God, some of us have never experienced bullying for who we love or the way we live our life, while others know too well that they aren't welcomed in some spaces. They know what it feels like to be looked at as if they are broken. God, in all these situations, sometimes messy situations, we know that you long to break the chains of systems and narratives that keep people from being their true selves. May your liberation take root in the lives of the marginalized, the vulnerable, and the suffering. May we be as Christ taught us to be in society, to care for the vulnerable, the widow, the poor, the captives, and the children. May we draw from the spirit of Shifra and Pua, who bravely stood up to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's empire to make life possible for their neighbors. God, may we be your love in the world. May we reflect the love that we have been given, that nourishes us, affirms us, that gives us new life. May we reflect that love to all we meet this day and every day. God, we hold in prayer today the Arledge family, for all those that knew Gene, that were friends of Gene, and we keep him in our prayers this week. We pray for all those going back to school, that they do it safely and wisely. We pray that those who don't have the resources to be online be able to get those resources so that they don't miss out on much needed education. And God, we give thanks for our church building, for all the things that people use it for, especially for the children that will be coming tomorrow for their very first day of preschool. God, we pray for the teachers. Bless the children in their learning and all of us as we continue to grow and journey this life. We pray all of this in the words your Son Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, before we started the service, Jack was mentioning we have a council meeting later this week. Our ministry continues at Grace UCC, even though we can't be in person right now. And so we encourage you to give as you can. We know that for many of us, this is a tight time for us to give money. But for those who can give, we ask that you remember the church as our ministry continues to do good things for people in our congregation and to touch lives in our community. There's a couple ways you can give. You can give by sending your offering into the office. You can drop it off on weekdays when the office is open. And also, Jim put in our chat box a link that will allow you to set up an online account, which is the way Jessica and I enjoy to give. But whatever way that helps you, we ask you to give. And since we are dedicating our gifts, even though we're not bringing it straight up to the altar today, let us join in a prayer of dedication for not only our financial gifts, but the gifts of our service and our time to God's work in the world. So please join me in the prayer of dedication. Mother God, we praise and thanks with vigor and sweat, care and hope. We bless these gifts in your love. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. And let us join in our final hymn, "Come, O Fount of Every Blessing."
Thank you.
I love that line in verse 2. Here I pause in my sojourning, giving thanks for having come. Come to trust at every turning, God will guide me safely home. So friends, as you go into the world, know that you don't go alone, but you go forever with God, your creator, God, your redeemer, and God who sustains you through all of life's journey. Go in peace.